Philippians 4, 6 through 9. We are privileged to have Brian Guerin back with us from Boston area, Emmanuel Gospel Center. He's going to be sharing with us on real life with Christ, doubt and fear versus faith and hope. The choice is yours. Philippians 4, 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you.
Good morning. Oh, man, come on. You got to help me here. Good morning.
Good morning.
Amen. There we go. There we go. Sandy is really disappointed that she isn't able to be with me today. We had it all planned. We were going to come up and be at the Babcock Hilton, and things were going to be good all weekend. Bryce told me I'd have to pay a 25% fee because I've canceled within 24 hours, so I'll see about that. But I just wanted to really say that it's just a joy to be here. I love you guys, and the impact that you have made in my life is astounding, and I thank you for that. So what I'd like to do today is actually get through a lot, so if you bear with me. What we're going to try to do today is really look at anxiety. I was asked to kind of share a little bit about anxiety, and maybe it's because I'm a pretty anxious person myself, but I don't know. But I've learned through this passage in Philippians that God really talks about anxiety and how we might be able to have another way to look at our fears and look at our worries and look at our anxieties. So that's one thing I wanted to do today. Another thing is I really wanted you to understand that anxiety is sometimes tied with suffering. And so when we look at suffering, it's important to understand that suffering is an everyday part of our life and our experience. We have to understand that it will come to us. And when it comes to us, let's be able to deal with it the way God would want us to deal with it, and not with our own thoughts and our own abilities. So I'm going to be sharing about one pathway that is leading to more of fear and doubt, and another pathway that gives life to more faith and more hope. So there's a lot to do, and I'm also going to help us have a little bit of an exercise, a little bit out of my comfort range, but we're going to do an exercise together to kind of help us to get rid of the anxieties that we have and receive the faith and the hope that we're going to get from God. Okay? You with me?
Yes.
Amen. So if you can, open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, which Bryce read, very important passage. It was actually one of the first passages that I memorized the scripture, and it was a bedrock, something that was important as we look at it. So the first thing it says is, in chapter 4, verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord when?
Always.
Let's say it again. Rejoice in the Lord when?
Always.
Rejoice in the Lord what?
Always.
And again I say rejoice. So what is rejoice, right? Rejoice is to take delight in. Rejoice is to be a favorite of God. You are rejoicing because you love God. God has instructed your heart. He's changed your heart. He's made you real. Now, one of the things that is important for us to understand is sometimes as believers, we don't act this way. Sometimes we are, when you see someone and they ask, how are you doing? It's like, well, yeah, really bad. I don't know if I'm going to make it. But, you know, God is going to really help me. He's going to help me stand. That's what he's going to do. Really, God is wanting us to rejoice in the fact that we have a favorite status with him. That he loves us enough to come into our heart, to change our heart, to give us life. Each and every day, he doesn't have to give us the life and breath that we have. Each and every day, we wake up knowing that he was the one that instructed us. He was the one who gave us birth. He was the one that loved us and loved us well. So sometimes we have to get a reorientation to our heart, a reorientation to our life. What is it that we want from God? What is he going to do in our heart and life? And the first attitude is an attitude of thankfulness, of gratefulness, of rejoicing because he's good. So one of the things that, as I was looking at this, was looking at who is the writer of Philippians. So we know that the writer of Philippians is Paul, don't we? So if we look at Paul's life, we know that it wasn't just wonderful blessing upon blessing, right? So if you remember, Paul had really suffered an awful lot from the Damascus Road all the way to the time when he was martyred for Jesus. He was stoned and left for dead. He was beaten with rods 3 times. He was whipped with 39 lashes 5 times. He was attacked by an angry mob. He received many death threats. So this is the writer of Philippians. This is the one who says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. How do you rejoice in your sufferings? How do you rejoice in a time when it's not really good? One of the reasons, I think, is the perspective that Paul had. The perspective that Paul had was this life is not the whole end-all and be-all of everything. That this life was just a precursor of what glory divine is going to be. That our eternal home is where we should be. So rejoice in the middle of suffering? Are we crazy? No. The fact is our perspective is on Jesus. Our perspective is on our eternal home. Our perspective is what he's going to do to change us to be able to hear him well. So I'm going to say something. I want you to repeat it back to me. Are you ready? Our eternal home is not here. Again, our eternal home is not here. One more time. Our eternal home is not here. Let's get that out of our thinking. This place is the place of testing. This place is a place where we are trying to see what God would have for us on this life. But our eternal home is in heaven with him. But so does that mean we just sit around and say, well, we just wait until we die, you know, and then we're just going to go to Jesus? No. The fact is God wants to change us so that we can be the agents of change in this world. We will not be an agent of change in this world if we deny that we see any suffering, if we deny that we have a different life than we should. The fact is, God knows us, he knows us deep to our core, and he knows that he can use us to be able to bring redemption and to bring light to this world. So if this place is broken, then we know that the Master has put us here to be able to not only see him repair it in our life, but be able to see that he will repair it on a worldwide scale. One thing that we have believed for far too long as believers is that we believed, and I don't know where this came from, but somehow that when you trust Jesus Christ, that is the end. That you now have blessing upon blessing in everything that you do. That you'll never have to worry. You'll never have to doubt. You're just going to be able to go from one rose petal to another. Fact is that's a lie. You know that. It's a lie from the enemy. The enemy wants to see you dissatisfied. The enemy wants to see you unfulfilled. The enemy wants to see you live and try to live apart from God, which you can't do. The fact is that the Lord has called us into a better opportunity with him to be able to know that he's the one he can even change horrible circumstances for his will. Now, sometimes there are people that actually will try to inform you of your faith or your lack of faith. And so sometimes when we hear that there are some people that, you know, believe that it's like one thing to another thing, the fact is if you have suffering in your life, then they'll try to change you and tell you that there's reasons for your suffering. No, God knows the reasons for your suffering, and he knows who you are in the midst of your trials and your tribulations. One of the things people will try to do is to be able to tell you that there's something wrong with you. That if you're having trials, you're having tribulations, you're having some sort of problem, that there's something wrong with you. Maybe you don't have enough faith. My best friend, Bruce, Sandy's late husband, was actually an example in this. This man was a lovely Christian man, was wonderful in every way. And in 2001, he contracted inoperable brain cancer. And for 8 months, he just languished after the radiation wouldn't work. He languished for about eight more months and just became a shell and then ultimately passed to be with the Lord. It's a painful, painful time. But what made it even worse is we had believers come up to us and tell us that he didn't have enough faith. That that's the reason that he was suffering from this cancer is because he didn't have enough faith. That's garbage. Fact is that when we look at what God does in the suffering that comes into our life, that it's our relationship with him that gets us through. And the fact is that there might be sufferings that might even lead to death. But the fact is it's for his good and his purpose and his will. We can't see it today, but we know that it's going to be later on that he is going to do his will into our hearts and our lives. The second thing that people will try to do is that maybe the reason why you have sufferings is because there's some blockage of sin in your life. There's some way that is just kind of stopping you from being able to have this wonderful rose petal existence with God. No, the fact is that there are times of sin. We are all marred by sin. But the fact is that God calls us to repent of sin, but it doesn't automatically mean our sufferings are going to end. The fact is that that suffering may have something to do with us in a good and better future than we could even imagine. Fact is, the truth is, suffering sometimes brings perseverance. Sometimes suffering brings you to a place where you're even closer to God. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like that. I wish that he didn't do it that way. I wish that there was a way that I would naturally just have a predilection to know that, Jesus, you're with me and I'm with you and all of that. But it's the suffering that drives you to him. How many of you have been in a painful situation and you've seen that God has taken and he's been able to communicate to you because you're open now to him and what he's doing? Many times we try to control our own life. We've kind of been inbred that way as Americans, that somehow that we can control the experiences that are happening to us. But you know what? We can't. God is the one who is the author and the finisher of our life. He is the one who changes us to be more like him. So it means that when we meet suffering, that's when we need to come to him. We need to go to him to be able to help us understand what this suffering is all about. Unfortunately, then, when we get to that place, when we start to have a question. And the question is, unfortunately, the wrong question. Question is usually, if suffering is coming to my life, why did this happen to me? Why did this happen to me? Better question is, why wouldn't it happen to you? The fact is that God can do and choose whatever he will. And he didn't give you some guaranteed contract that you're going to never have any pain or any suffering in your life. The better question that you should ask is, God, what are you trying to tell me through this experience? What are you trying to do to me so that I'll be able to know you in a deeper way? The suffering we see for the right time of when it's happening to us. But the fact is that he may have another whole future that is a different future that's going to go through this suffering to a place where we know him in a deeper and wonderful way. Sometimes he doesn't give an instantaneous answer. He doesn't give the pat solution or you're going to make it through or things are going to be good. Sometimes we think it's going to be instantaneous. The fact is it isn't sometimes. That we have to learn to connect with him on a deep level. We have to understand that he has the answer and will give it in his time. Sometimes the answer is to make you a better you. Sometimes God is in the business of making you better. And the fact is that sometimes I don't want to change. And I don't want to be changed. But the fact is he does. He wants the best for me because he loved me. He made me. He had it so that I have life in him. The other answer he might have is that somehow through the suffering that you go through, that this will be good for someone else. That's a good one, huh? That somehow that your suffering is going to be good for someone else. But the fact is that helps someone. Going through the divorce that I went through has helped me to be able to see some of the issues and pains of emotional estrangement. It's a very tough thing to hear and know, but God will take you through trials for his purpose. The answer might be to just build your faith, might be to endure the test, endure the trial, and that maybe you'll have a sense of hope for that future. So suffering sometimes bring upon us a hard time, but in some way, God will redeem that for himself. So God makes it very clear how we should act when it comes to this trial, when it comes upon us. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Let your gentleness be evident to all. I don't know about you, but I don't think I would have put that there. For me, gentleness is not the easiest commodity that I have. I try to be gentle, but I'm not good at it. But the fact is that's how God speaks to us. That's how he connects with us, his gentleness. The attitude that we can only get from his Holy Spirit. So the more that we come upon trial and situation that's a troubling time, the fact is that he will speak to us and help us to be gentle. Gentle with others, and actually gentle with ourselves. Because sometimes we're the worst people that judge ourselves and say we're no good, or we don't have it enough. Fact is, God made you to who you are. So relish in the fact that he knows you and has given you a life that is meaningful for him. I think the good part of that verse is the second part when it says the Lord is near. Because it's not a natural thing to be gentle in a situation of crisis. I think of the crises that I've been involved with, and gentleness just doesn't come to mind. But the fact is that the Lord is near is a wonderful understanding of what actually God is doing. Because I can go to him and then he speaks to me in his gentle way, in his gentle voice. If you could turn back to 1 Kings chapter 19. You know, a little wild here, but 1 Kings chapter 19. And this passage is actually starting at verse 11, but this, just to set it up, what's happened is Elijah has been, as he said, very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. He has had this great test against the prophets of Baal. He's done all of these different things to be able to show that God is real, and he's running for his life. And he runs to his life to a cave, and this is where we pick up the story. Verse 11. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks beneath before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. That's where we hear God, is in those gentle whispers. When you're up late at night and you're not sure what's going to happen, you can go to God and he will gently whisper who he is. Sometimes we don't hear him because we really make the voice of stuff in our head very loud. You know, I do this myself. You know, I'll have, when I get up, it's like, well, got to have the radio on, got to have the TV on. I have to have, like, constant input that's going into my brain. Fact is, how am I able to listen to God if I have all this cacophony of sound around me? Fact is sometimes he wants us to be still. He wants us to be still and to know him and know that he is going to connect with us in that very still, small place. I don't know about you, but stillness is hard. And it's sometimes uncomfortable. But the fact is that in that stillness, God will speak to you. He will approach you with gentleness. And it's with that gentleness that he's going to give you that understanding. Why? Because when you approach someone with gentleness, that you really are willing to connect. If someone comes to you who's very gentle, don't you feel like it's easier to take that person in? They're not haranguing you. They're not telling you that this is, you know, what you should do or how you should do it. There's a gentleness to that intimacy of that relationship where the person's coming to you and loves you and wants to connect with you. Amen. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Now, when I first became a believer in North Adams, one of the things we were impacted with was the Navigator ministry. I think you guys support the Navigators that are here. And what they used to do is they would help you to memorize Scripture. So this was kind of the first verse that I actually ever memorized. And I don't know if Ron and Kathy are here, but Kathy was my discipler, one of my disciplers. And so when you would recite the verse, you'd always have to do it in King James Version, of course, because New International Version wasn't around that much. So, you know, you had the King Jimmy Version. So what you would do is you would just say it out, and then what would happen is that if you made a mistake, they'd just stop you, you know, because they didn't want you to learn something that was an untruth. They didn't want you to say something that was not what it had said, because the word actually speaks in a much more powerful way. So in that verse, I want you to check up with me here. So if I was to be able to share this verse now, it might be from the King James Version. Be anxious for my mortgage payment, because my mortgage payment is really tough. Does it say that? It might be anxious for my car payment, because, man, I tell you, this car is nice, but it's costing me a lot. Is that what we're anxious for? No. It might be anxious for this test that I just had, you know. I need to get an A in it. Did that what it say? No. I be anxious for my family. This family, I need to be able to come before God. No. It says what? Be anxious for? Nothing. Again, be anxious for? Be anxious for? Amen. So if that's the question, that we're supposed to be able to have that truth, that anxiety and worry, be anxious for nothing. Now, one of the reasons he tells us that is he knows our predilection to being like that, to worry. He knows that we're there. And so he's giving us an answer. He's trying to be able to help us to see what is next on our agenda. What is the way that we can get rid of the anxiety that's really hurting our soul? Now, what happens, I think, is that there are really two pathways we can go. And there's one pathway which is almost like an environment of worry. If you're constantly worried, what happens is it's almost like a soil that's very, very fertile. Is this right? I'm talking to you, Phyllis, now. You got to help me here, okay? So if this soil is very fertile, it's like that worry is making us have very fertile soil. And the fact is that we sometimes take doubt and that we plant that in the fertile soil of worry, we start to grow a very poisonous plant. And that poisonous plant becomes an idea of cynicism. It starts to be able to have this idea that really God doesn't really care. There's nothing that's going on in my life that can change. I'm just going to be able to just go about that. This whole thing is wrong. That seed of doubt morphs into a mature plant of a poisonous weed that poisons your spirit. The fact is God wants to pull that weed out. He doesn't want you to start to have a doubt in what he's going to do, because when you get that mature plant of doubt, of worry, of anxiety, what happens is that fear starts to be able to be apparent. And you start to think, there is nothing good to life. There is no way that I can get through this. God isn't there. It just says that. It isn't that there's a personal relationship that I have with him. It makes you doubt. That's a pathway that leads to death. You have to remember, you come from a different world. Your world is not here. It's in heaven. The philosophy of this world is a very easy philosophy that you can sum up really quickly in like four sentences. The philosophy is that you're born, you exist, and you die. Right? And that your life is meaningless. That there's no purpose for your life. Absolutely. There's none. What kind of philosophy is that? What does that do to you? It just shows you that there's a life that is apart from God that doesn't lead to anything. That when you know Jesus, you know that that's a bunch of garbage, what you've just had as a philosophy. Fact is, when you know Jesus, you have something that has gone to faith, which brings you to a greater hope. It's important to know that that pathway is always available to us. That pathway is that relationship with Him. Look, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. You there? Amen. All right, come on. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we might receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Fact is this pathway leads us to a wonderful faith, a faith that God will hear you, a faith that God is in control of the situation, a faith that God acts according to His own will and not necessarily your own. It leads to a hope that leads to a hope for a future, a hope that you are loved immensely by God. The hope that God wants the best in your life. That God wants to change the purposes of your life for the purposes of the kingdom. That's the God that we love. That's the God that we serve. So if we want to be able to have a pathway that is away from worry, doubt, fear, the pathway is through Jesus that is going to give us more faith and a hope for the future. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. As we have confidence before God that He's going to give us strength in the middle of the struggle, the fact is that He is going to give us a peace. And when it says transcends all understanding, it means that. It means that it's so hard to understand. It's so hard to kind of tell someone else, this is what's going to happen. My best friend Bruce has now over 22 years, has lived with his son who's severely physically disabled. He can only respond by rolling his eyes back and forth. And the fact is that I've seen Bruce over these years have a faith with his son, to have an ability and a hope for his son. The fact is that he sees that there's something better in this life, that there's some way, that even though it seems like it's chaotic and things are not working, the fact is that there's a hope that there is something going to be good for Will, that he's going to live a life that somehow is good for what God is going to do in his heart. And it's actually changing Bruce's heart as well. This peace of God reminds us that God's in control. We don't have to be the one that's in control. We don't have to be the one to actually know everything that happens in the situation. What we have to be is the one that listens to God when He gently comes to us and know that He's going to do it. He's going to do it for us. Finally, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 gives us the guidelines for this positive pathway. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, let me just read it particularly. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. The fact is God gives you a reason and a purpose to be able to have your mind set on those things, on the things that are going to be good qualities. If you keep on thinking about things that are just so worrisome and tiresome in this world, it starts to consume your spirit. But when you're thinking about the ways that he's blessed you, when you've thought about the ways that you're grateful to him and what he's done in your life, that's what gives you life. That will give an effervescence to your life that you will be able to palpably see and others will see in you. But you won't get that if you dwell on the worst. If you dwell on that, there's no way that I can get out of this situation. The fact is, time and time again, God has plucked you out of the horrible situations that you have found yourself in. You'll be able to recount to me time upon time that God met you at your time of greatest need, hasn't he? That he's the one who loves you in the midst of your sin, in the midst of your time that you're away from, that he calls you back to him. That's the God that we love. That's God that we serve. The one that leaves the 99 and goes for the one because he knows that one's heart is going to be changed. What we have to do sometimes is encourage ourselves that he is going to be good. Encourage ourselves to remember that he is good in our lives. See, sometimes what we do is we try to depend on other people. We sort of want people to naturally know that we're having a suffering or a hard time, that somehow they're going to be able to help us through. Well, the first thing we need to remember is that most of us are pretty clueless to somebody else who's having a problem in their life, that we're somewhat self-centered, and what we think about is what is right for us. So if you depend on someone else, it's not going to really always be there. The second thing is that sometimes people really, for lack of a better, I'm sorry, they just sometimes don't care. That they feel that, you know, that's your thing, you'll deal with it. Good, that's where you're going to go. So really the place for you to be encouraged is to be able to encourage yourself. We are to encourage ourselves, right? And to encourage what God has already done to us. But in order to practically do this, what I'd like us to do is just do an exercise with me. My pastor at River of Life in Jamaica Plain helped me to be able to do that, is to practically get rid of our anxiety, okay? So you got to help me with this, all right? So what I want you to do is feel very comfortable, right? This isn't some psychological trick or whatever. It's just a way to practice how God will be able to breathe into you good things and that you'd be able to release your anxiety. Just be comfortable, and we're just going to have a little session of stillness. And then what we're wanting to do is be able to have you, as each anxiety comes up, I want you to just, in your spirit, name it and let it go. Just as it comes up, you name it and let it go. So let's have a little bit of stillness for about maybe 20, 30 seconds. It's going to seem like an eternity. But the fact is that it's going to be good. So let's pray. In that still place, think of an anxiety that you've had over this past week and just bring it up, name it, and let it go. And as you've released that anxiety, if another one comes to mind, you bring it up, you name it, and you let it go. You're still in this time of connecting with God. An anxiety comes up, a fear, a worry, you bring it up, you name it, and you let it go. Now I want you to take your hands that have been on down on your knees. I want them to change in an upward way so that you have them open. Receive from God faith to deal with that worry. Remember that he has been good to you and that he is going to help you get through that fear. Receive the hope that comes from him and only from him to lighten your spirit. Speak encouragement over yourself, and he will be a blessing to you. Amen. When you can do that at any time, one of the great things about our relationship with Jesus is that we can do that at any time. And that we should feel a lifting of our spirit. We should feel a lifting of those worries and cares and know that he's the one that receives it. First Peter says, casting all my cares on him, for he cares for me. Please stand and receive the benediction. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To our only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Have a great week.